Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that's ours to come and understand and listen to your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the truth, minister to our souls so that we can understand your purpose and plan for our lives. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been examining two verses that are pretty much close together as far as concept. We'll be looking at John 17, verse 13, verse 14. Remember, the key in verse 13 is joy, and the key word here is hatred. These are the two that we've been dealing with. And I had emphasized that joy is something that the Lord has provided for each believer as a shield. It is true that by just going to the New Testament, it looks like that's a new concept, except that the emphasis is now on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 8:10, he says, that the joy of the Lord is thy strength. So it's not much of a new concept per se in the New Testament, as much as the emphasis now is on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that with the world being antagonistic towards the believer, God has given us a shield. And that shield we call joy. It should shield us from everything that the world will throw at us. And one of the things that the world is going to throw is hatred. The joy of the Lord is a strength. In other words, for us as believers in this church age, it is the shield against all satanic attack. And we're going now, we've started verse 14, last time when I was here, and I will quickly go through some of the concepts, and then we will see how all of these fit together. One thing that occurs to me is, as we look at some of this, I will encourage you to just take your time and read John chapter 17. Read it many times, not just one time. Read it several times. It will amaze you as to what is in that chapter. It is my belief, after spending some time in that chapter, that practically the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is in that prayer. Almost every aspect of the Christian faith, the fundamental doctrine is there, in that single prayer. And also, as we go in to look at some of this, I will also remind you, as I will point out probably tomorrow, that one of the biggest reasons why we all assemble ourselves to get the Word of God is that we will come to love our Savior. That is something that is paramount in studying the Word of God, that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. I didn't say that you will come to be blessed. That is incidental. The biggest thing why we all assemble here is to come to know, to understand whom we worship, to understand the one who went to the cross, gave himself as a sacrifice for us. That is our primary purpose as believers. And as we do this, we will draw all kinds of hate, and that is what we're facing in this verse. And also, last time I did mention the concept of us trying to pay particular attention to the authority that God has set. It turned out that the one I was emphasizing was the authority of parents. And I had an opportunity this week to witness something very similar to what we have talked about here. And the thing that dawned on me is it is possible to look at something that God has done or that has happened to you in your life and you have no clue as its meaning. You can't interpret it. Now, the incident I'm referring to, there was a young lady in the university who wanted to pledge in a sorority. The parents, in fact, the mother in particular, say, no, you shouldn't do that. You're a senior in college. Leave that alone and finish your school. You can join the sorority any day you want. Well, the lady said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. It costs $500. The young lady decides to drop one of her classes to get a job so she can finish, get enough money, and pledge. Well, as she tried to do this, she was supposed to be going to Birmingham, Alabama, where the group were supposed to meet. On the way, they had a wreck. She went through the windshield, lost her ear. When they told me, I said, listen now, there is something about this that it's kind of strange. Where I come from, if you're a stubborn person, your grandmother will pull your ear to tell you that you're very stubborn. So when ear is grabbed or it's lost, means you're not paying attention. And so I said to those who are concerned about it, I said, isn't it funny that only her ear was hurt? I mean, she lost her ear. I said, you think about it. Does it mean that God has some sense of humor about this? Should it? Well, none of them thought about the fact that it could be because this young lady ignored the advice of the parents. It is possible. I'm not saying it is, but it is possible. But to me, it's just an irony that it should go to the ear. And so, after I tried to explain this, most of them said, oh yeah, you're right though. But my point was, you can look at things, if you don't have the frame of mind that is based on the word of God, you can interpret it. And so at least I think she has learned her lesson, even though in doing so, the parents went through some kind of agony. And as I also mentioned, a lot of time, parents mess put themselves in such a spot where they have to sit back and watch some of these things. God, in His own infinite wisdom, will do things that is contrary to what we think in order to make a point or to bring attention to something. Now, having said that, all I'm mentioning that is the fact that it doesn't matter what the society says. That's what I'm going to be emphasizing this evening. It doesn't matter whether 99.9% of this country goes this way, and the word of God says, go this way. It doesn't matter how many people who go that wrong way, it will never make it right. And we're going to see that that's part of the problem that we as believers must contend with on a regular basis. And so, we have started now that once we respond to the word of God, one of the things that it brings to us is hate. And last time I was here, I mentioned that hate is a natural thing. There's really nothing unnatural about hate because it's a part of our sin nature. So because it's a result of sin, I left us with certain things that we should always think about when we're faced with hatred. First of all, is we have a shield. That shield is called joy, and that means when you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you are protected from the impact or the animosity that will come as a result of hatred. So always remember some of the issues that I raised last time. The first one is always remember that hatred has a cause. There's always a reason why people hate. It could be because of the sin nature, or it could be something in you that they find very obnoxious. Regardless of what, if it is because of what's in you as a believer, then the thing we're studying here doesn't apply to you. It is a hate that is brought upon by your self-decision, not because of the word of God in your life. The second thing that we mention is that anytime you are faced with hatred, regardless of how it comes from human beings, that you should always remember two things. The first thing that we mentioned was that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was hated first. And that should make you, if The one we worship is an object of hatred. What makes us so sure that we will not be hated? And the second thing is also that since we belong to him, hatred must be seen the same way that he looked at hatred. The third thing that I mentioned was that any time that you're faced with hatred, you should rejoice. And we realize that it is a very difficult proposition for you to know that somebody hates you, can't stand you, talk behind you, backbite you and everything. For you to turn around and look at that person and smile. It's a natural. We can do that. Our natural instinct says, you hit me, I hit you right back. In fact, if you hit me once, I'll probably hit you twice. That's the natural instinct. But what we're saying here is, in the midst of hostility as a result of the word of God, the believers should rejoice. Consider it a big blessing that you've been found worthy to suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing, of course, is when people hate you as a result of the word of God, you must not hate back. You must not return it back in the same way that they did. If anything, the Bible says, pray for those who hate you. The last thing that I pointed out here is that hatred should always serve as a spiritual thermometer. And I want to emphasize that. In case you didn't understand what I said this word, thermometer. Hatred in the life of a believer becomes an indication that something is wrong. In other words, when a child is running fever, you stick a thermometer somewhere and find out what's the problem, what the temperature is. Now, for us as believers, hatred becomes something that will alert us quickly where we are. Anytime you spot hatred in your soul, that tells you that spiritually you're sick, what I would say you're out of fellowship. And so, that becomes, even though there is a negative aspect to this, the positive part is it will help us to orient ourselves, to look at our soul and see what is going on. I didn't say what the reason for hating somebody is. I just said, if there is hatred in our soul, then at that point, we must know that spiritually, we're not doing fine. In other words, that we're sick or out of fellowship. And that's why John puts it that way when he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 2:9. Anyone who hates his brother, because when you put the word brother, it just means you can put a believer, put anyone there. So when you do that, you cannot claim to be in the light. In other words, you really cannot claim to be in fellowship. Now that clears more or less the background of what we went through last time I was here. Now we will take up the phrase in verse 14 that says, for they are not of this world. You were hated because, our Lord says, for they are not of this world. Now, if I go back when he says they are not of this world, actually, probably a better translation of the word should have been they are because or they are separated from this world. The Greek preposition that is used here, ek, this Greek preposition, ek, actually this is the way, you know, if they try to explain it, they say, well, when you see ick, think about something that goes like this. Here is something going from, separated from, originating from. So this is the way, that's why I say it may be best to see it that way instead of just using an off. You could also say off, but it hides the meaning, in my opinion, by using the word off. But if we say separated from, then it will help us to actually focus on what is here. So I would think that the best way then is to think in terms of origin or source. So that we could say that the world hates the believer because he is separated from the world or because he is from a different origin. Now, of course, the question then is, what does it mean that you are separated from this world or that you do not originate from this world? When we all fully know that you are born in some place that you can always refer as your home. The thing as far as understanding is, we now have two kinds of families that's at issue in this verse. That is the key. We're dealing now with two kinds of families. The first kind of family is the natural. Talking about family now. Two kinds. We're looking at the supernatural family. That is what will help us to understand what it means to be separated from this world. Every believer falls naturally into a natural family. But then when you're saved, you enter into another kind of family. And that is the issue that our Lord is dealing with here. I know you can say that you are born in such and such a place, but due to regeneration, you no longer belong to the human family, so to say. And you remember several weeks ago when I used the illustration about another believer from a different country and asked the question about ties, we are now dealing with the same thing here. We're dealing with family ties. There is a natural tie and there is a supernatural tie. Everyone in this family is a family formed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a result of regeneration. So there is a tie. When I'm talking about a big tie, I don't mean this tie, the tie I'm talking about here, it's nothing funny about it. Neither is it artificial. It's not something that you try to practice. You don't practice having a family tie. It's not something that you practice. It is something that comes automatic. Now, I'm not saying that people in the same family get along. I'm not saying that. In fact, some cases they kill each other. But the point that we're dealing with here is there's such a tie in the spiritual life because you now belong to a different family. You are now separated from wherever your family was. You are now separated from it. And you have become a member of a larger family, the family of the regenerate. So, regardless of what you were before, once you become saved, you no longer belong to wherever you were before. In other words, wherever your origin is, that becomes inconsequential. It's no more of any use when it comes to the spiritual life. You may have the best privileges as far as the natural generation is concerned, that at this point is of no value to you spiritually. So this is what our Lord is dealing with here. We're dealing with the family of the redeemed, the family purchased by the blood of Christ. So believers do not have their origin from this world anymore. Remember, of course, that in our study so far, we've made it clear that salvation or your salvation is not something that just came by the moment of spawn. That God in eternity past had designed all of this, made it possible in time through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that we can say really that our origin is not from this world. It is true, we're in it, but we're not of it. And that is very important. And we're going to be emphasizing this because it has strong ramification in our lives as believers. So, even though you've never been to heaven, but then that's your home. And we all will return there one of these days. We don't know how the Lord does that, and he decides who goes when and what. But eventually, at the exit or resurrection of the church or the rapture, this will become clear to you, and you will come to be in the company of all those believers whom Christ purchased just as much as he purchased you. So our Lord is saying something that we must take very serious in our spiritual life. And this is the doctrine of separation. It's an important doctrine, separation. And we're going to pose some serious questions that I hope that will make each and every one of us a little uncomfortable. We're looking at separation now. Now, if you go back now, as I said, separation, remember now, if you look at the world this way, separated from, that's the issue. So when we talk about separation, we're trying to look at what issues are we really raising? Because separation is something that is very, very important in the life of believers. Now, I know there are always people who look at things and go into what I may call the extremes. People say, well, separation means to practice high asceticism or become a monk or a nun, so that you can be separated from the society, so you have no contact with the world at large, as they say. But that is not what we're dealing with here. You can go to the monastery. You can hide anywhere. The sin nature is going with you. And so that's not the separation that we're dealing with here. Now, separation comes immediately. What comes in mind is the fact that we are all saints. Every believer is a saint. It is true that because of the apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church and its teaching, many people think about saint when they hear the word saint. They think about somebody who does no wrong in their mind, or somebody who has done something phenomenal as to be recognized as a saint. Well, that is not what the Bible has to teach. The Bible says the other way around. You are a saint because of your position in Christ. You are a saint because you have been separated from the world, set aside for God. And that, we are going to really come back to that in verse 17 and spend quite some time in it. Now, the only requirement then of being a saint is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So being saint means that you just separated unto God from the world, reserved for him. There is no doubt there are a lot of responsibilities that go with that, but that is what we will look into when we get into verse 17. However, separation from this world is what we're more concerned with. It's an essential part of the Christian living. Now, it's not always easy. I guarantee you, it's not always easy to be separated from this world, because it's always difficult to stand firm in certain things when the whole society is going the other way around. We now live in a time when the society has become so dulled in their sensitivity. By that, I mean things that would have shocked people 10, 20, 50 years ago no longer shocks anyone here. So this is the type of thing, I mean, people are getting so used to seeing some of these things that many years would have been considered very horrible. But right now, people seem to live with it or endure it, so to say. But when we deal with separation for us as believers, I think it brings two important issues that we must address, that we must think about. I'm not going to tell you that whatever I say is the final word on it. I'm just going to raise issues, and you decide what you think about it, and I hope it will be provocative enough that you may think it very seriously. Now, when we deal with separation from the world, the two fundamental issues that we must deal with is separation of church and state. That's one thing. The second thing is patriotism. We must deal with those two. So what do we mean by church and state? Separation of church and state. What do we mean by patriotism? There's two issues. They come up at the head front simply because, especially in the Western world, patriotism is almost, in some cases, equated to Christianity. And when it has really nothing to do with it. And so this issue becomes something that we almost battle with and deal with and answer some questions that may be troubling, even though we may have been doing certain things, we've been practicing certain things, and we've been complacent with it. The question remains whether in our lives does that reflect that we are separated from the world, or that we have been swallowed by the world, or the world has taken over our practice as believers. So, let's talk a little about the separation of church and state. The question, though, is that is a very dangerous concept to begin with, if it is not properly understood and applied. Now, what is it? What is separation of church and state? Is that a biblical doctrine? Or something that's mostly a Western origin? Or what is it? Now, I know that this country was founded on the basis of religious freedom, as it said. Now, I wonder if the founding fathers of this country, what they had in mind is what we see today. I'm inclined to think that that's not what they had in mind. When they're talking about separation of the church and state, I don't think that they had in mind the influence of your Christian life in what you do. Otherwise, how then did they allow such things as blue laws? What was the reason for those things? Now, to me, at some point, it looked like a little contradiction if we think that, all they meant was you keep what you believe in the closet, and when you come out in the government, we don't mix it up. If that's what they meant, then there must have been a conflict in their thinking. But I don't think so. I think that these men understood certain things, and precisely what they had in mind was really what you might call denominations. Because the Puritans, the Quakers, and the Calvinists, and all the rest of them, this group is not ready for the other group to somehow impose or force them to believe the way they believe, or worship the way they believe. So they were trying to be sure that the government does not throw its weight around any religious group. And that's what they had in mind. As I read it, I don't think that what they have in mind is that we never mention God or in public, or we never, if we had to pray in public, that we shouldn't. Not as a group of unbelievers mixed with believers. But I'm talking like a believer, as some of us may be scared to death or ashamed to be in a restaurant and bow their head to pray and thank God for the food. Well, that may be going too far with the separation of church and state. But I think that what they really have in mind is this. It is not necessary to impose Christian standard on an unbeliever. You cannot impose Christian standards on an unbeliever. It does not say that you should become so shy that you should not practice what you believe, even if you're a politician. And so I don't think that that's what they mean by separation of church and state. Separation of church and state has to do, fundamentally in my thinking, with how you practice what you believe. Are you ever going to impose it on everyone, even though they are unbelievers? What power do they have to observe whatever you as a believer is capable of observing? That to me is the issue. It is not necessarily what we think today that God should never be mentioned. And I'm almost sure before you know it, I predict that probably in the next couple of years you will see a big challenge on "In God We Trust" that's in the currency of this country. It's coming down the pipeline. You just watch. Because anywhere God is mentioned, people don't want it. And so we run scared and say, well, you know, we shouldn't really we should be careful about the fact that we're separating church and state. We do it. But the question, though, is, does the church really separate itself from the state? Are we not influenced by the state? Do we not do things? Do we not take stands based on what the government dictates? If it is, are we separating ourselves from the government? So these are the issues that you and I as believers will have to be battling with in our soul when we deal with people in public. How do we relate what we believe to the world around us? Are we going to shy away and say, well, you know, my Christianity is something that happens in my home, it happens in my church, and that's it. It doesn't influence any other person. Well, I think it's very difficult if you're a believer to be in the public arena and don't allow what you believe to come out. If you do that, I mean, if you go the other route where you hide it, then you have failed in separating the world from the church. It doesn't mean you should go out there and tell people, well, you know, we do it this way because I'm a Christian. No. You just act as you would normally act as under the power of the Holy Spirit. People will not like it. But you don't coerce, you don't force people to buy what you have. Now, I know there is a big debate going on about prayers in public school and all the rest of them. Well, I'm not quite so sure that that's the best route to go. I know people used to tell us that when they used to pray in the public schools, that there used to be less violence. I'm not too sure about that. It's just that the world is getting worse and worse and worse as things go by. I doubt if you pray that that would change anything in the public schools. But regardless of what, all I'm trying to establish is that when we think about church and state, we must be very careful that we're really not giving into the world by saying everything the world detects is okay, because we're afraid of saying here is the influence of what we believe. And I'm not sure how you can do that or how you can be around anything and then succumb to something that you know that is not right according to what you believe. Now, that's just my passing comment on that. But the other thing that will probably causes a lot more problem to deal with is patriotism. And I'm going to write something here on the board to help us deal with this issue. Since most people, even from pulpit, sometimes we hear these things and you think it's a part of Christianity or it's a part of biblical doctrine. By application, there are certain aspects of it that you can deal with. We know that patriotism, according to the dictionary, is love for or devotion to one's country. To one's country. Now, here we're running into conflict. The reason I raise this issue is, it says, we are not of this world. Our source is somewhere else. In other words, it is true physically you belong to a country, but it's saying, no, your country is from heaven. I mean, you are a citizen of heaven. So how are you going to resolve the conflict of the two? Well, I think that if we go to what the dictionary again says about a patriotic individual, and to me, that probably helps to deal with it. It says, one who loves his country and zealously supports his authority and interest. That's what dictionary says. Now I want to write this word here. Zealously. To me, that's a key word that every believer needs to watch. It says, zealously. Now, when there is there's something about zeal. And that's why the Apostle Paul cautioned the children of Israel when he said in Romans 10, he said, my brethren, I am consumed with pain for you. You have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And it is this word, that's a very dangerous word if not properly used. And you wonder, I'll give you an example. Why do you think a person will strap a bomb around them and go and blow it up and kill 150 people? Why do you think that person does that? Because that's a zeal according to what he believes. He's been told that if you do that, you are guaranteed a spot in heaven. But is that a zeal according to knowledge? Now, so, as a believer then, this becomes a watchword that you must guard with when you deal with this issue of patriotism. Do you zealously support the authority of the government and its interests? I use the word interest in particular. The interest of the government or of your country. If you zealously support its interests, now what if the government comes up with something that you know that it's completely out of line with the word of God? What will you do? Zealously support it? If you do, you have belied your position that you have from God. And that is why it's a very sticky thing to deal with. Simply because there is no such thing when it comes to patriotism for the believer, my country, right or wrong. It doesn't exist. Because this is really not your country. You are an alien. I know that's kind of a hard thing for all of us to think about. You are an alien in this planet. Your country is really not here. It is a place physically where God has placed you to continue to do his purpose. But when it comes to interests that define or that defies the word of God, your loyalty must then refer back to the country from which you really originate. And that is the thing that is very important as we deal with things like this or as we talk about these things. Now, what will be your responsibility to be a patriotic believer? One of the things, of course, is something that we all moan and groan about. We pay our taxes. We support the military. You do that. Now, suppose you are faced with some other things. You don't like who is in the power right now. He seems not to do everything that you think he should do. Let me tell you how a patriotic believer will act. A patriotic believer will pray for that person. A patriotic believer is not going to sit around and criticize. Now, I know that it's very difficult. We all have our own ideas of how this country will be set straight if only this is done. Now, it's always, as they say, it's always green on the other side, always, because we don't know what these individuals have to deal with. All we know is they should have done it this way, they should have done it this way, but you don't really see what they are seeing, or we don't have an idea of what they're having. Furthermore, I think it's probably when we criticize any leader, if in true sense, we're really criticizing God. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2:21, no one sits as a king unless God places him there. No one sits as a king unless God places him there. Now, granting that you may have, there may be a terrible leader, God must place him there, have allowed him to be there for a purpose. And so, if you are a patriotic believer, what you should do is to spend time in prayers about that individual, that God will protect the type of decision he makes so that it will not destroy your freedom to worship him, that will make it so difficult for you to be a believer in this country. You should pray for the Congress. You should pray for your mayor. You should pray for the governor of the state. All of these individuals have placed down there, not necessarily because you like them or you don't like them. That's not the issue. The issue is that they represent authority. True patriotism says you pray for them. Now, I don't know how many of you can answer that within you. How many of you have ever really prayed for the governor of this state? How many of you have ever prayed for President Clinton, right or wrong? instead of sitting down and complaining about him, have you really prayed about him as a patriotic believer? You love your country, you support its authority. We don't say that it's going to be a great thing or a perfect thing. No. These are your responsibilities as a believer that you pray. God is in control, and it is my belief that he will generally put a leader on the throne according to the nature of the people. The mentality of the people, he gives them people who rule them in that mentality. And you may say, well, no, you know, I don't believe anything he does. But that's not the issue. You just won in out of what, 204 or 210 million people. So you see, that's God knows what he's doing. And so as a patriotic believer, you should then put it within you to make a special effort to bring these individuals who make these decisions that affects our life, affects what we believe as believers. We must always do that. So this is the thing that you must deal with, and to me, only you can deal with it. No other person can answer it or can resolve it. It's always easy for people to tell you that this is it. And some of these times I have a problem, because if you cannot find it explicitly put in the Word of God, then it becomes a matter of being able to apply some fundamental principles that are already found in the Word of God. And so, in patriotism, you must be careful that you are really separating yourself from the world in which you live. I know it's a very difficult thing, but that, as believers, we must do. And I'm convinced that part of our ineffectiveness as believers, even in this country, comes from our inability to do that. We know that those God has always used in human race in a special way, it has been those that have been separated from their families, from their ties, in a very special way. Abraham was separated from his family, his people, sent to a foreign land, to a place he does not want, so to say, so that God can use him to bring about his plan. So you must be separated from this world, both in your thinking and in your attitude, in order to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now remember now that your sole purpose in this life is just that, to give glory to God, to reveal his honor. So if you fail in this responsibility, then you have shown to the world, as we know it, that you are really not separated from it. And I keep emphasizing the idea that it is very difficult these days to know who is a Christian and to know who is not, because the line is getting blurrier and blurrier and blurrier. An unbeliever does something, you do the same thing, and we all do the same. So what is the effectiveness that we are believers have been separated from the world, when everything they do, we do? And so it becomes a very strong thing when our Lord is praying this prayer. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a joking matter. Like I mentioned before, there are some hard doctrines that are found in this chapter. If we are really going to examine this, I think this study will go on and on. But I mentioned them, and we go on and try to get through the prayer. Well, to be separated from this world then involves many things. It means that your outlook of this world should be different from the outlook that every other person has about this world. Your outlook about life. Now, people say that they are working hard to make this world a better place. The believer should do all he can to glorify God. This world, if you must know, is not going to be a better place, simply because it has been earmarked for destruction. We know there are a lot of theologians who believe that this world is someday is going to get, people are going to become better and better and improve themselves, then the Lord will return. On the contrary, there is something that by mere observation, we say such concepts violate what we call the second law of thermodynamics. And if I may put it in a simple, straightforward way where everyone can understand it, we're saying thermodynamics, in other words, says this: it is difficult to go from this order to order without something causing it. That's the simplest way I can explain it. You know, you have a lot of confusion. How you bring confusion into order unless there's something forcing it? That's the best way I can explain it to the layman's language. And so, if you can understand that, how do you think that this world that is getting more confused, is all of a sudden going to be in a state of order? It wouldn't happen. So the world that we know it is getting worse and worse and worse every day. People are getting more violent. Things are happening that you would never dream of. And of course, if people were to say, well, let's go back to the time of the Jews and so forth. If we follow the practices that they had, parents would be everywhere crying. Not my child. In the olden time, if you did something, you know, a child, you just reported your child, let's turn him or her to death. That's it. Now, today, no, your child does no wrong, so who will be stoned? You know, so, but then, from then on, human being has become worse and worse. So I'm not quite sure how people can look at the world in which we live and think that it's going to become a better place. Now, being a better place is not something that will happen by working hard for the political arena. It is not something that we can achieve that way. If anything, it is, if it's possible. Here's the thing that has to happen. This family must be large, so to say. The supernatural family, the regenerate, unless it is large, this world, as we know it, never gets better. But then, when that happens, who knows how long that the Lord will sustain that. But in any case, one of the things that I want to be sure that you understand is there is no way that this world is going to be a better place. So, some believers, as we say, many Christians spend too much time politicking, as they say, as if by doing so, the world will change. Or as if that is the answer. Some say they are conservatives, and some say they are liberals. And as I've very often said, there is no governmental political system endorsed by the Bible. I mean, I know that a lot of theologians try to read things that the Bible never endorses because they are being influenced by the society. The interpretation is what we call cultural interpretation of the Bible. If anything, if there's any government that was endorsed or described in the Bible, it's called theocracy. And that was what the Jews had at the early period of their history. They didn't like it. They say, appoint king for us so we'll be like all other people. They rejected the rulership of God directly. That is, if you really can say, that would be the only kind of government that the Bible really has said much about. The race, whether it's a Republican or Democratic, which, by the way, I really don't, there's no democratic government anywhere. This country is not a democracy. Because when people talk about the democracy, they forget the foundation of it. It's something that happened in Athens, where there were a lot of foreigners. And there were a couple of thousands of citizens. So if they wanted to make any decision, they all gathered together and voted. That was democracy. What we have today, more or less a Republican or representative type of government. So it is not a matter of which is right, which is wrong. One group may have an idea today that may be correct. The next day, the other group may have an idea that is also equally correct. So it's not a question of saying it is this right or this is right. In your responsibility as a believer is to keep on looking at whatever issue is, whatever concept is, match it with Word of God and see whether by you following it, does it separate you from the world and put you aside, or does it put you inside the world? That is the thing that you and I must be dealing with, or we must be contending with. So this is the thing that we must be very careful. Now, it's, as I put it this way, though, We must also be careful not to think that I'm saying that believers should not be involved in politics. I'm not saying that. If you're going to be a believer and you want to be a politician, you better be a good one. In other words, do everything as unto the Lord. If you're a politician, and there ought to be many believers who are politicians. But the thing is, you must never back down. Well, looking at the mood of the country, the truth of the matter is you may not even be elected. Because if you tell people the truth of what you believe, which is contrary to what the society believes, no one is going to elect you. And so some of them come up there and talk from both sides of their mouth to get elected. But if you're a believer, and if the Lord intends for you to have an impact in that arena, you go out there, you run, you tell, you know, play all your cards. If you're voted in, then you know that God wants you there. If you're not, so be it. But we must not shy away from politics, so to say. People say, well, Christians should not be politicians. No. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that. The only thing is, if you're a politician, you must be it as unto the Lord. What's your purpose? What kind of impact are you trying to produce? So these are the things that we must deal with. To be separated from this world experientially means not taking your cue, as we say, from this world. What I mean by this is all your operating procedures and conducts must come from the only infallible authoritative word of God. That's what I mean by that. You cannot borrow your concepts of what is good and what is bad from the pages of books written by men on ethics or on some philosophical concepts. If you do so, you are of this world at that point. And of course, have forgotten your origin. That's what I mean by that. To be separate from this world means that you cannot engage in anything that leads to disobedience to the word of God. We are all always tempted to foster this idea or that idea to improve this person or that person or this concept. But we must not do it in any way or in any fashion that runs in conflict with the word of God. If we do, we have also become unfaithful to our origin. So our attitude towards pleasure, need I need to say more about this? You know, we're living in a crazy pleasure society. Now, what some people say, circus and bread. You know, that's the society that you and I find ourselves this day. Circus and bread, as they say. That's the society in which we live. Entertainment crazy. All we need, in a way, is give us food, entertain us, don't bother us. I mean, that's what the society has run into. Go back to what they were doing to the early Christians when the emperors and the senators and the people will all sit in an arena and they throw the Christians to the lions and they watch and laugh and clap and they feed them food and everything and no one thinks. You know, these days it's becoming very difficult to find people who really want to think. Oh, don't bother me. That's too deep. I don't want that. I mean, that's what we're running into. Yet, you as a believer cannot afford to fall into that kind of mode. You must be sharpening your mind, as we will see later on, by thinking critically through the Word of God. And, you know, I have ideas, you have ideas. My idea may be way there, yours may be way there. So the only way we can know what we think, whether it lines up, is go to the Word. And let the Word of God decide what we deal with. So, what I'm saying then is, our attitude as believers towards pleasures must be different from that of the world. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. That's kind of hard on the ladies to illustrate one of the things I want to say now. You want to have a hairdo, as they say, fix your hair. The only time that person can do it to you or do it for you is when you're supposed to be in Bible class. What do? Answer that for yourself. Now, It's pleasurable to look nice, isn't it? But will you do that at the expense of your being beautiful on the inside by getting what is appropriate for your soul? So these are the type of things that, even though they look very subtle, you say, oh, well, I can always get the tech. Is that really the issue? It is your thinking that went through that. Because what we are focusing is being separated from the world. You cannot think the way the world does. There are times I know people get tests because of other kinds of things. That's okay. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking now, here you are faced with a decision. Pleasure or the world? Which is more important? Well, these are the type of things that they are so subtle. We don't always look at them. And yet, these are the things that must separate our thinking from the rest of the human race. God has given us things to enjoy, and we should. But any pleasure that leads us to deny His name or that causes us to be out of fellowship must be avoided. Now, the final concept in that verse, and I just want us to get back to that verse, look at the final concept. It says, just as I am not of this world. And that helps us to solidify the concept that we're dealing with. We know that our Lord took on the human form, was born by a virgin in a locale we call Palestine, yet He said in many, many occasions that He does not belong to this world. Just as He was born by a woman, yet He's not really a part of this world, so are we. That's really the whole logic to this development of this prayer. It is true, you may say, that as a God-man, He is different from us. Sure. But remember then, that because of His humiliation, He became temporarily a resident of Palestine. So, you, as a believer born in this country, you are a temporary resident of the United States of America. I know that's kind of funny to you, but that's truth. Every believer, no matter where you find yourself, you are only a temporary resident. And if you're a temporary resident, you've got to be careful how you function. And a lot of time, and that's one of the reasons this country is going to experience some impending turmoil in the future. Because as many, as you start dealing with all kinds of people, all kinds of problems will start to come up that never surfaced before. And part of it is this, there are a lot of people who don't want to assimilate. They want to hold on to what they had in their old country and don't want to assimilate to what they now face in this country. Well, I gave you an example of language. People who don't want to leave their mother language and yet they're in an English-speaking country, well, what do you see? What do you do? Well, their problem is really what we all should be having as believers. What is our allegiance? Do we really want to totally leave our value system based on the Word of God and succumb to the value system set by anyone or any government if it is in contrary to the Word of God? So, when our Lord says or places us out of this world, it is a very important concept, and we'll be seeing it one more time mentioned in this prayer in verse 16. However, because our Lord knew He's different from anyone, and also from the fact that He's from a different origin, He was occupied with doing the will of God, and that is why He says, for example, in John chapter 4, verse 34, it says, John 4, 34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Furthermore, in John 6, 39, He tells us, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but to raise them up at the last day. So the point is that because He realized that He's from different origin, He was more interested in the will of the Father who sent Him than any other thing. So the challenge is for you and I as believers. Do we realize this? Do we do those things that will bear witness to our origin? Now, we will see a lot of statements given to us that show that unless we begin to function in certain way, we cloudy the water, as they say. We blur that line between being in the world and being separated from it. That's why Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We used to do it. It says, stop doing it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, in this verse, the key is pattern. Pattern, as we know, means an example or an ideal or an order. In other words, you cannot follow the example of this world because you are different. You are supposed to follow a pattern that is after God. The only way you can do that is to constantly renew your mind with the Word of God. And by tomorrow, I will be bringing how the Word of God can be a snare if you're not careful in your spiritual life. So the more you store the Word of God in your soul, the more you think in terms of the will of God for your life. Therefore, you will avoid using this world as a paradigm. So as we conclude this verse, what I want you to get straight, burning in your soul as you leave this evening, is this. You are different from the rest of the mankind, whether you like it or you don't. You are different. The day you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that changed your entire perspective, that changed everything for you. So from now on, you are different from the rest of mankind. And you must never forget that. Because anytime we do, we get into trouble. Therefore, if you recognize and remember that you're different from the rest of mankind, you must think and act differently. You cannot afford to follow the pattern of this world in its attitude towards life, towards pleasure, and towards God. You are different. Father, we're thankful this evening for the privilege of studying this word. May God, the Holy Spirit, take this truth and challenge our souls that we may know that we're separated from this world and that we're different from the rest of the mankind. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.